sound booth, but I want to say a big thanks to Jerry. And who else is up there today? Ethan. Yeah. And I want to especially know that Jerry and Charlene are traveling to Martinique tomorrow, but they chose to be here today to run the sound and all the things that we do on Sunday mornings. So we love you guys. We'll pray very safe travel for you and a great time. And please give all of our greetings to the Hollingers that will be there as well with you. So, Father, I'll just pray one more prayer, as Bill already prayed, that you will help me to hear your voice, as I could say a lot of things, but I pray that only those things that are of you will stick, and because of that, our lives will continue to be transformed even more into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. My sister Rocky has reminded me over the years that I gave her some really, really important advice when she was maybe 6 or 7 years old, and I wasn't much older. But I said, Rocky, always walk on the sunny side of the street. And she's remembered that, and I think that's a good word still for today. And I've got some good news from the sunny side of the street for you this morning. A week ago Saturday, there was a baptism in Huntington Beach, California, where 7,752 people were baptized. Isn't that wonderful? It was about 300 churches that came together, and one of the leading pastors that organized the event said, if God can do it in California, he can do it in any state. And if he can do it in America, he can do it in any nation of the world. And so that's something to rejoice about, and let's continue to pray that we will continue to have many, many more opportunities to win people to Christ and see them baptized into Christ here, even as we will be doing next Sunday. And perhaps there's somebody here this morning that you've never been baptized, and you still have that opportunity this coming Sunday. We're looking forward very much to the breakfasts and conversations that will be happening at the morning breakfast all through June. My prayer is that what I share this morning will be a help to you as you prayerfully consider what do I say at a breakfast like this? How can I engage people? What's pertinent to say? And I think even more, what would the disciples have said at a breakfast like this? I read a book called Body of Proof by Jeremiah Johnson, read most of it. He did a PhD on the resurrection at Oxford University just recently, wrote some 900 pages, and his primary instructor said, I want you to go on with your project, but don't tell me what you're going to tell me because the Bible tells you so. In other words, you need to have some other evidence of the resurrection for us to accept your project. And so he did, and so he worked on it. And part of his result is this book as well. It was a great book. I've looked at it, underlined many things. I'm going to draw some of what I say from there. I brought my reading glasses because I'm going to read a little bit as well this morning. Ruthie reminded me that might be a good idea. So let me start with this verse. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always, not sometimes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And I love this. But do this with gentleness and respect. I want to ask a question. It's actually in the book also. If you were cross-examined about why you believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus, what evidence would you offer without flinching? I'd like to have maybe one or two people just shout out. What would you say if you were asked that question, what evidence do you stand on for the bodily, physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not going to, not Bill, not Bill, no, you've been up here already. Yes.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, okay. Anybody else?
Prayer.
Prayer, okay. First, I love that. First-hand witnesses. Anybody else? The martyred, that is a powerful testimony. Yeah, I'm going to touch on that as well. So that's good. So let's be thinking what it would be like if Peter and James and Saul of Tarsus would join us for breakfast. What would they be saying? I promise you for sure, this phrase would come out repeatedly. On the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we know it as a fact, as we've seen him since he was raised from the dead. And so think about that as we go into a little bit more of what I'm going to read here. This is from 1 Corinthians. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Let me repeat that. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Listen to a lecture by Gary Habermas. Some of you may know him. He's a New Testament scholar at Liberty University. He's written several books on the resurrection. And he states, this passage is the earliest declaration of faith in oral circulation before it was ever committed to writing. Paul was the first to record this earliest of creeds to the church in his first epistle to the Corinthians. And as you remember what happened, Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus 1 to 2 years probably after the resurrection of Christ, perhaps in AD 35. You remember that quite immediately after this, he went to Arabia for 3 years. And after that, he traveled to Jerusalem and met with Peter and James. Galatians tells us that Paul met with Peter and James in Jerusalem for about 15 days, or it was exactly 15 days, actually. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but the Greek apparently there is not met with, but he interviewed them. They talked theology. I'm sure they compared notes. I'm sure Paul was asking, Peter, what was it like for you to see the risen Christ? You denied him. You were giving up the faith. You were going to be back to fishing Galilee. And Jesus restored you and said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. What would he have said to James? James, you were the brother of Jesus, the physical brother. And we know that you and all of the brothers and sisters of Jesus, other than Mary, did not believe you were the Messiah. What was it like when Jesus appeared to you, as the creed says? What did Jesus say? Did he say, hey, bro, I am the risen Christ and you are my brother? James' life was transformed forever. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he, along with all of the disciples, save John, were martyred for their faith. It's very likely, as I said, that the creed was discussed as well in Jerusalem at that time. And I believe, I'm going to talk to Jim Garrett later. I didn't have a chance to talk to him, but this was a creed that was read, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayer. Before the New Testament books were written, the apostles taught from the Old Testament scriptures and from all that they had heard Jesus teach. And I believe this creed, the first Christian creed, along with the hymns, were also integral to the services each Lord's Day. You know, I asked Jim this morning, did he recite the Pledge of Allegiance when he was in school in Muskogee as a schoolboy? And he said yes. And of course, we also prayed the Lord's Prayer and probably also a psalm. So those were wonderful days. But God is doing great things today as well. But it's interesting about a creed. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and so on. We will remember that all of our days. Were you 10 years old when you learned the creed? The pledge to the allegiance, Jim? Maybe 12? Anyway, so once we learn something by rote, it is always with us. And so I believe that's the way it was with this creed. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And as Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15, an argument again, apologetic for this position. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ was raised from the dead. And if Christ has not, this is the statement, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But then later, Paul in that same chapter says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The apostles' message, primarily and first and foremost, was Christ is risen. They had no other message than he was raised on the third day. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached, and I want to read these passages because it repeats over and over again the fact that they preach that Christ has been raised from the dead. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Acts 2:32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Acts 4:2, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That was their message. On the third day he was raised. Acts 4:9. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and I asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Acts 4:18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. But we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Christ is risen on the third day. That's what they were saying. Acts 10:39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That's really important. No, Jesus had a meal. He prepared breakfast for the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Paul begins Romans. Paul, a sermon of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. This gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection of the dead. And let me read one more passage in this sequence. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life if we have been united with him like this in his death. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Let me give you three reasons to believe the message that the apostles preached on the third day he was raised from the dead. The first one is a great sports story. I think Bill will like it if nobody else does. October 1st, 1932, World Series, Wrigley Field. I've been there, by the way. It's an incredible place. It's the fifth inning, 4-4 score. The Babe is up. Babe Ruth is up to bat. And he points at the center field bleachers. Literally seconds later, a massive swing, a monstrous home run. The Yankees go on to win the game and the series, and the Bambino called the shot. He was known for heroics in so many ways, but that perhaps was, of the 714 home runs he hit, the most famous one, because he's got a 2-2 count, standing on an opposing field, points to the stands, that's where it's going. And that's what happened. Jesus, of course, also called the shot on the third day. He continued to tell his disciples, and they just couldn't believe this was going to happen. He continued to tell his disciples that he would be crucified in Jerusalem, but would rise again the third day. Let's listen to this. Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Mark 9:31, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Mark 10:33-34, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. This is what Matthew said. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. That was the message Jesus prepared the disciples to preach, and he said, that's the way it's going to happen to me, but I will rise on the third day. Another, I believe, convincing explanation for the veracity of the bodily resurrection of Jesus is to look at the lives of those who were adamantly opposed to the work of Christ. They were ready to stamp out, and of course, Saul of Tarsus is the first in line there. James, the brother of Jesus, didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. And I'd like to bring one contemporary example to Chuck Colson. You might remember the Hatchet Man. He wrote the tremendous book, Born Again, was in Nixon's cabinet during the Watergate crisis. It was said of Colson that he would walk over his grandmother to get Nixon reelected. That's the kind of man he was. But he goes to prison. Before he does, one of his good friends gives him Mere Christianity. And in a beautiful way, he comes to Christ, spends 7 months in a federal prison, and remembers when he's leaving prison to remember those who are imprisoned. And out of that came Prison Fellowship. And it is now possibly one of the largest nonprofit Christian organizations, reaching all across America into 100 nations, reaching out to prisoners, those who have been forgotten and put into the back rooms, never to be seen again. But let's just look at, just for a moment again, Saul of Tarsus. You know the story. He is accosted on the road to Damascus. He then is led to Damascus. Ananias is told to go to Paul. And Ananias, of course, says, I can't do this. I mean, this man is coming to kill us, take us away. And the Lord says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Saul not only repented, received Christ on that Damascus Road experience, but then became the great missionary to the Gentiles. He heard the Macedonian call. Europe was reached with the gospel, as were the Americas. Just a couple of comments about James, the brother of Jesus. Again, Mark tells us that Jesus' family, other than Mary, did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. That seems preposterous, but that's what Mark records. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. That's what his own family said about Jesus. John 7 records, Jesus' brother said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. That was James and his brothers. But as we read in the first creed, Jesus appeared to James, and James was transformed and became a powerful, powerful witness for Christ, wrote the book of James, and was an incredible warrior all the days of his life until he was stoned to death. I want to read one more thing here on going Got some good notes here, but I just need to find them.
That's all right.
I wanted to read a quote from Chuck Colson. He said, again, he was ready to do anything to destroy anybody that was opposed to Nixon. And this is what he said. "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? "Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And of course, we of course know that the disciples were not only put in prison, but everyone other than John was executed, stoned, Peter hung upside down. And I want to just bring you one more historical proof for the resurrection. Again, I'm kind of quoting quite directly from the book here by Jeremiah Johnston. "Unlike any other religion," this is historical evidence, "Christianity put itself to the historical test through explicit interaction with history in the Roman Empire of the first century. Many often miss this point. No other religion comes close to Christianity in that you can test it against history. Dating based between Caiaphas' removal from office as high priest, AD 36, Pilate's governorship, AD 26 to 36, as well as on the annual Jewish Passover, Jewish month of Nisan, provides a solid evidential basis to peg the crucifixion and resurrection to April 7th to 9th, AD 30, or April 3 through 5, AD 33, alternative dates. Jesus' death by Roman crucifixion is the best established fact of the ancient world. If we can't believe Jesus of Nazareth died by Roman crucifixion, we can't believe anything about the ancient world. So embolden your faith, knowing that in researching the life of Jesus, one must appeal to Roman emperors to find equal documentation." A non-Christian philosopher of religion, that seems like a mock oxymoron, a non-Christian philosopher of religion, I guess it could be, Anthony Flew stated, "The evidence for the resurrection is better than for claimed miracles in any other religion. It's outstandingly different in quality and quantity." How many of you believe that there was a famous general by the name of Alexander the Great? Everybody believe that he lived and conquered much of the known world? We believe that, and yet, other than one tiny mention maybe of his life while he lived, his chroniclers lived 300 years after his death. And we take that as absolutely solid evidence, and we can, because there's a lot of corroborative evidence. But again, we have in the first creed that I already read, along with this historical evidence that I've shared, evidence that goes back to within a few months of the resurrection of Christ. There's there is a noted scholar, his name is James Dunn. He says, a quote from him, "It is entirely confident. Oh, sorry. James Dunn is entirely confident in saying that the tradition behind the composition of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4 was formulated within months of Jesus' death and resurrection. So again, we reviewed it already earlier, but Paul went to interview Peter and James in Jerusalem, maybe AD 39. They shared their personal testimonies. Paul talked about what it was like on the Damascus Road, what happened after that. Peter, his experience, James, what it was like to recognize his brother was, in fact, the Messiah. And again, much research suggests that this creed that we've just read could have been 6 months after the resurrection. And again, all of the witnesses that we've mentioned in the creed, many of them were alive still when Paul met with Peter and James. Let me just finish with this. We were at a funeral service. Jim did a wonderful job leading it last night or yesterday afternoon. When we see Jesus, it will be the greatest day of your life. We will get to experience it. Paul the Apostle, Peter and James, and all the apostles, and all those that saw him after his resurrection, we will get to shout with them and rejoice and together say, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." God bless you as you pray about some of these talking points as we look at the opportunities that are before us for the 5 Sundays in June. And let me give you more news from the sunny side of the street. I heard on radio today, no, not today, just a couple days ago, Barna reports, I think their reporting is pretty accurate, that there's actually been a little bit of an uptick in those who identify as Christians in the United States. And it's happened since the pandemic. And in fact, those that are buying more Bibles are the Gen Zs and the millennials. And 66% of Americans identify as Christians. Also, the others, I think 3 of 10 of the others, say that they once were Christians, so they have a Christian background. So God is at work. He is moving. Baptisms are happening. There's going to be one here next Sunday. And let's continue to pray and walk in faith and recognize and rejoice that our Savior is alive, moving powerfully by the Holy Spirit, and we are part of his great family. God bless you all.